Father in heaven, I want to thank you for being an ever-present help in the time of trouble. That's exactly what the psalm says. Though the earth be removed and though the mountain be thrown in the midst of the sea, you're still on the throne. You're still in control, at least over your people. And you will protect us, and we're very thankful for that. So in this remaining time, I pray for your Spirit to guide the words out of my mouth so they're yours and not mine. And that each and every one of us will draw courage and hope and leave here better than we came. Lord, please don't let anyone be discouraged. And if they are, point them out to us only so we can pray with them. And that they can know that you're with them. So keep Satan out of this part of the worship service as you have the rest. And grant us the blessing of your presence through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. John Wooden, the former UCLA Bruin basketball coach, said this about character. Be more concerned with your character than your reputation. This is what he told his players. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. Dwight L. Moody said, character is what you are in the dark. Freeman said, character is not made in crisis, it's only exhibited. By the way, that comes out of the writings of Ellen White also. Woodrow Wilson said, character is a byproduct. It is produced in the great manufacture of daily duty. Thomas Paine said, character is much easier kept than recovered. Abigail Van Buren said, the best index of a person's character is A, how he treats people who can't do him any good, and B, how he treats people who can't fight back. And finally, Thomas Macaulay said, the measure of a man's real character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out. And so, my friends, I want you to know that today we're going to discover a little bit about a godly leader and his character. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Nehemiah, the first chapter. As I start a new series of sermons that deal with committed to another's cause, part one today is the elements of a godly leader. Nehemiah, the first chapter. Do you know where Nehemiah is? Can you find that book? It is a fabulous book, especially on leadership. I encourage you to read it all week as we continue a series on that. Nehemiah, the first chapter. Boys and girls, I want you to open your Bibles. That means I hope you have a Bible. If you don't, you need to see me so you can get a Bible. Follow along as we read. This time, at least for now, the first three verses. Notice what it says here. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Cheslu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors are left from the captivity in the province, are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates is burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Friends, I want you to know a godly leader cares about others. If you stop and look at the setting, what's the setting here? He is in Shushan. It says the citadel. What is the citadel? The citadel is the fortified building the king lives in. How long had he been there? 20 years, the Bible says. And not only that, when we go to the last verse of this chapter, verse 11, it says, "And I was the cupbearer." When I looked at this setting, I realized how well off Nehemiah was. This man had such a character that the king had elevated him to the point where he was living in ease in the palace. More about that next week. But when he found out about his people, I thought to myself, I would have sat down and said, "Man, that's really sad. I'm so sad to hear that." But that's not what Nehemiah did, folks. Let's look again at this. It says, verse 4, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned many days," my Bible says. Now, in the Hebrew, it says, "I wept days," plural. And the translators in my Bible put "many days" because that's the meaning in the Hebrew of days. He didn't for 5 minutes feel bad and then go back to his life. "For many days he wept." It says, "I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." A godly leader always cares about other people. Even others far away. Even others removed. Notice how he cares about the cause of God. Notice the insight he must have by mourning so grievously for such a length of time, so thoroughly, that he had the spiritual insight to understand how desperate it made the situation of God's people and how it made God's character look, folks. God's character. And so it says here that he wept, sat down, wept, and mourned. For many days he was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I want you to look at Exodus, the third chapter. I want you to turn to one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all the Bible. And I'll share with you why I feel that way. Exodus, the third chapter. This, of course, is the burning bush chapter. This is where Moses was confronted by God. This is where God spoke to Moses face to face from the burning bush. I want you to look at what he said in verse 7. Do you have Exodus 3, verse 7? This just amazes me. I praise the Lord for this. And the Lord said, I positively seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrow. But here's the part that blows my mind. He says in verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them. And right away my mind goes to Jesus Christ, the creator of all of the universe. Folks, I'm sorry if you don't agree with me, you're losing the beauty of who our God is if you think He needed any help in creation whatsoever. In 6 days, from nothing, Jesus created everything we see about 6,000 years ago. Why? Because my God is not this weak, sniveling human being conjured up by my brain that needed millions of years and much death to happen before life came up. That is all conjured up by man. And they'll use scientific evidence supposedly to support that. Not my God. And so what did He do? He left the glories of heaven. And He came down here because I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them personally. A godly leader gets involved. Why? Because our God got involved. Now let's stop and think of who His people He's referring to here. Where were His people that He was talking about? Where were they? They're in Egypt. What were they doing in Egypt? They were slaves. How long have they been slaves? 250 years. I want you to stop and imagine what kind of people they were. Were they educated? Were they religious? You're afraid to say that, aren't you? No, they weren't. Were they moral? Probably not. Hey, listen, we who purport to be Christians have a tough time with that one. But in the middle of idolatry for 250 years, being controlled by taskmasters, beaten on your back, and He called them His people. And so the first thing about a godly leader is he cares about others and takes an interest in their condition so that he can help relieve their pain. Go back to Nehemiah, the first chapter, for point number 2. Let's pick up the story at verse 5. So hop back there with me. Point number 2, notice what he did. It says here, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, verse 5, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, You who keep Your covenant and mercy with those who love You and observe Your commandments, please let Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open to You that You may hear the prayer of Your servant, which I pray before You now, day and night, for the children of Israel, Your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. We have sinned against You. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against You, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which You have commanded Your servant Moses. Number 2, a godly leader prays. Yes, the crying is great. Yes, the mourning is great. Yes, the fasting is great. But without the prayer, folks, all of that is a waste. By the way, I don't know how you feel about fasting, but you'll find it everywhere in the Bible. It didn't go out when Jesus came and left. Fasting is a way of humbling yourself before God and letting Him know that you're serious about what you're praying about. You know, that's why here at Paradise we have the day of fasting and prayer every Wednesday, in which we invite you to fast. Why? To practice. To practice sacrificing something for God. And then it's a day of fasting and prayer, so that we, at our different prayer times, we pray. And that's because you see that every crisis we find in the Bible, they prayed. They fasted and prayed. And so Nehemiah not only was concerned about other people, but imagine he spent time in prayer over the situation. And I love this. When I read this prayer, I thought, notice he said in verse 6, please let your ears be attentive and your eyes open. He said that. And what did God say to Moses? I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster. I know their sorrow. Folks, I hope you're praying. I hope you practice prayer every single day. Take a look at Daniel, the 9th chapter. And by the way, we could go to so many places, but Daniel 9 really impresses me. Look at Daniel 9. Just a little bit further in your Old Testament from Nehemiah. We're going to look at Daniel 9, verse 1. And by the way, he has a most gorgeous prayer all the way to verse 19. And when you read if you say, Pastor, I'm not sure how to pray, then read these prayers in the Bible. Read them over and over again. Read them on your knees. In fact, read them out loud on your knees as if you're praying them to God. That's what I used to do. That's one of the ways I learned how to pray. Notice what it says. And in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face towards the Lord and I made my request known that he would accomplish to make my request by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and I made confession. I said, O Lord, great, awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and those who keep his commandments. And on he went. Sounds very familiar to Nehemiah's, didn't it? And I only read a couple sentences. Now, who was Daniel? Was Daniel a homeless guy? Was Daniel just a baker down the street? What respectful as that is to both of those. No, Daniel was somebody very special in this kingdom at that time. And it says here, by prayer and supplication with fasting, and he added sackcloth and ashes. Any of you ever wore sackcloth? I think they still make those bags. It's really itchy. And ashes on your head. You know, I even believe that's what Nehemiah did. It just doesn't say that there, because that's part of prayer and fasting, humbling yourself. And so here's another crisis that took place, and Daniel prayed. And notice, he wasn't praying for himself, by the way. He included himself, but that's not the motivation of his prayer. The parallels here are amazing. And there are other powerful prayers in the Bible. If we turn to them, you would find the same elements. We got to be praying, folks. We got to humble ourselves before God. These are great leaders, not simple people like us. And if they did this, how much more should we do it? And so they prayed. And they fasted. Notice what Hebrews 11 says. And then I'll move to the third point and the last point. Look what Hebrews says. Hebrews 11. What chapter... What is chapter 11 called? The what? The faith chapter, right? For without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Take a look at the very end. Well, 32. Look what it says here in verse 32 of Hebrews 11. Paul penned these words to his fellow countrymen. He said this, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith they subdued..." What? Kingdoms. "Worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness we were made strong, because valiant in the battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." Why don't we pray more? You know, part of the answer to that question could be that we haven't faced a big enough crisis yet. But friends, now's the time to prepare for that crisis, so that when it comes, we're already prayed up. And then we'll pray harder. So what does a godly leader do? First of all, he cares about other people, especially the concerns of God. Secondly, they fast and they pray. And thirdly, go back to Nehemiah. Go back to Nehemiah. I got to find it myself here. Nehemiah, the first chapter. Here's where I stop, verse 8. Look at this. Do you have Nehemiah 1 verse 8? We'll finish the chapter. "Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, please, I pray, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servant who desires to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. And so what does a godly man do? When he prays, he claims the promises of God. You know what that means? He knows his Bible. And how do you get to know your Bible? You read it. We've got to be reading our Bible. Look what he said in verse 8. Remember, telling God, you know, we're told, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And in this prayer, he says, remember. Right back at you, God. And humbly and reverently, remember, God, what you said to Moses. And Moses wrote it down and told us, and we read it, I read it, that if we return to you, you'll return us to our homeland. I claim this promise in the name of Jesus Christ. How can we claim the promises of God if we don't know the Bible? This is very simple, the elements of a godly leader. You know, I wanted to make this very complex and I wanted to use bigger words so you could be impressed with me. But it ain't there. A godly leader is very concerned about the welfare of God's family, His people. They sacrifice and suffer to pray and they fast. And they claim the promises of God. And they tell God to remember what He said so that they can elicit from God a response. Take a look, if you would, at Numbers, the 14th chapter. Just another very obvious and beautiful promise claim, this time by Moses. I want you to see this clearly, that these great men and women of the Bible, they all did the same thing. Take a look at the prayer that Moses prays in the time of a crisis, found in Numbers, the 14th chapter, and look at verse 11. It says this here, then the Lord said to Moses, are you with me? Do you have it? The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe in me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with a pestilence and I will disinherit them and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people. That you, Lord, are seen face to face. And your cloud stands above them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring his people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. By the way, do you see the care and concern of Moses for the image of God? For the character of God? But notice what he says to him next. This is so beautiful, folks. 17, you got 17? He says, and now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty. My friends, you remember when Moses was so encouraged by God's interaction, he looked at him and said, I want to see your glory. He said, okay, you get in that cleft of the rock. I'm going to put my hand over you and I'm going to let you see my backside. And as I go by, I will declare my name. And he goes by and says, what? Do you know? Did you memorize this? This should be memorized. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sins, and that by no means clear the guilty. And now Moses is throwing that back in God's face. This is what you said your name was. I'm begging you, Lord, don't make a nation out of me. Please spare these people. And he claimed the promise of God. And he claimed that promise because God had spoken to him. We've got to read our Bibles. We've got to be praying. And we've got to care about other people. By the way, if you read your Bible and pray, you can't help but care about other people. But do something about the care for other people. Don't just think about it. For God is looking for a whole bunch of godly leaders. And the elements are very obvious and simple. So in closing, folks, I want to tell you this. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Isaiah preached naked. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ 3 times. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. Mary Magdalene was promiscuous. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. Now, no more excuses. God can use you to your full potential, just as He used those men and women in spite of their faults and shortcomings. Father in heaven, I thank You for this moment and these group of people, for revealing to us sacred truths that we need to understand and practice. And Lord, I thank You too that You took these faulty men and women and made them into something powerful. That's the hope we all have. So, Lord, descend Your Spirit upon this congregation. Help us to be godly leaders. Help us to practice the elements that make a godly leader. And then we'll stand back and see what You're going to accomplish. So bless each one. And thank You. You always hear and answer our prayers because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.